your seats. Turn with me in the Word of the Lord to the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. We'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 1. Let's all hear the word of the Lord. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God add his blessing to that reading from his holy word for his name's sake. Now, please just bow your head one more time. Let's ask the Lord to prepare a way for his word into our own souls. Give the preacher and the hearer all the grace that they need to make this a profitable time in the Word of God. Father in heaven, we do pause one final time before commencing the preaching and hearing of the Word of God. We admit our absolute dependence upon the Spirit's power and grace. We dare not lean upon our own abilities. We dare not, Father in heaven, think for a moment that we can do anything spiritual apart from thine own Spirit. So, O Holy Ghost, we pray for that infilling, that anointing with thy power. And grant that this will be a message that will have the edge put upon it by the Lord himself, and that we will know that God is in his house today and speaking to his people. Indeed, Lord, speaking to saved and lost alike. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen and amen. Whenever I read through Paul's letters to Timothy, I always come away feeling that Timothy had a proclivity to worry, to becoming anxious about many things going on in his church, going on in his own life. At the very least, he was prone to become discouraged and fearful when things weren't going as well as he would have liked. Even in the second epistle to his, Paul calls him dearly beloved son, Paul has to remind Timothy that God had not given to him the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a disciplined, ordered mind, not one that's scattered and running frantically here and there because of difficult situations. God didn't give that kind of a mind. God didn't give fear. It doesn't come from him. It comes from the devil. It comes from sin, but not from the Lord. God gives the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. It seems that Paul was concerned that in the face of the persecution that was abounding at this point in time in the church, Timothy was in danger of shrinking back from taking a bold stand for the gospel. So he tells him to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of Paul as the Lord's prisoner. He had to tell Timothy that for a reason. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. So he tells him that he is to be a partaker of his afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't shy away from them, Timothy. Don't run away in fear. But actually, join with me in partaking of the afflictions of the gospel of Christ. He encourages Timothy to hold fast that form of words, and that just might just initially pass over the average English reader. He's really telling him to hold on to that pattern, that example of the doctrine that he taught him. You might say, Timothy, put it in our own language, Timothy, I want you to hold on to that summary of Christian doctrine that I gave you. Whether there was a written outline or not, I don't know. But Paul gave to Timothy, you could call it a summary of Christian doctrine. He tells him, Timothy, you hold on to that now. Don't let that go. And he tells him to keep, to guard that good thing that was the gospel that was committed unto him by the Holy Ghost when he was ordained to be a preacher of the Word of God. There was something else that Paul mentions to Timothy that was no doubt causing this young man a good bit of angst. Many of those who had been Paul's helpers had now forsaken him because of the persecution they were in danger of by standing with Paul. He says that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. You may remember in chapter 4, he writes that no man stood with me when he made his first appearance of the trial before Caesar Augustus. And he didn't want Timothy to be like them. He didn't want Timothy to be ashamed, he says, of my chains. And then here in this chapter, chapter 2, we read of those who had been teachers in the church, Hymenaeus and Philetus by name, being led into error regarding a fundamental doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of the dead, I should say. It's already passed. They were taking others with them. Hymenaeus and Philetus were causing others to apostatize from what they professed to hold and believe concerning Christ and his gospel. Apostasy, you see, on a national level is one thing, but when it happens in your own backyard, so to speak, it can be very upsetting. It was for Timothy. He was seeing these companions of Paul turning their back upon him. Those that had been teachers in the church were now teaching error and leading others astray.
Timothy was worried. When that happens in your own backyard, you begin to wonder what in the world is going on when those whom you were sure that they were Christians proved to be apostates and deniers of the very doctrines they professed to hold at one time. That's disturbing. And the devil is not slow to come alongside and try to sow the seeds of doubt in your mind with his ancient question about the Word of God. Hath God said?
But this should not surprise us. That there's going to be people who apostatize from the faith. Christ himself said that there would be, until the day of judgment, wheat and tares in the church.
There's a similarity between them as they begin to grow. They become obvious when they're full grown. You notice that a tare is not wheat. But you can't pull up the tares, Christ said in his parable, because if you do, you tear up the wheat with it. So you leave them alone, and on the day of judgment, I'll sort it out. But until that day comes, there's going to be in the church, in the visible church, wheat and tares. And Jesus Christ said there's going to be sheep and goats. Understanding, of course, that goats have in that part of the world, have an amazing similarity to sheep. They look similar. And on the day of judgment, Christ will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, because he is the great shepherd and he has the all-discerning eye. But as long as the church is, there's going to be, in the visible church, there's going to be wheat and tares, there's going to be sheep and goats. And indeed, there's going to be sheep in wolves' clothing, Paul says. Men who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, no marvel in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Let me tell you something that I'm sure you already know. Dark days lie ahead for the Church of Christ in this country. I'm not trying to be an alarmist, just a realist.
On
every level, this nation is becoming more open in its opposition to God, to his law, and to his people. The machinery for waging war on the saints is already up and running. It's in place and it's being used. A small scale right now, but it's there to go on to a grand scale. The day is coming when we will have to face what the Christians in Nazi Germany faced, what the Christians in Soviet Russia faced, and what Christians in China and Islamic countries face even now. It's during times like this that the Lord does some of his separating the precious from the vile. The dross from the silver, the counterfeit from the genuine article. Many who profess to be Christians will stop following Christ because of the persecution that will come. It will get too hot, as it did in Paul's day. They'll turn back and follow Christ no more. Just like those in the parable of the sower, described by those who heard the word of God and received it with joy. But afterwards, there was persecution that arises, he said, because of the word. And he's offended. And he walks away.
I tell you that times like that
will be frightening for the Lord's people, just as they were for Timothy when he went through them. is, the questions will arise, is everybody going to forsake the Lord? Why, I thought that so-and-so would never do that, but look what they've done. Things that you thought were so sure and so foundational seem to be crumbling around you. Are there any true Christians left? And way in the back of your mind, you may begin to wonder, am I a true Christian? Am I one of the sheep? Or am I just deceived that I'm really one of the goats? It's in that context that Paul, in that context, in Timothy's fear about all this apostasy that's going on and people forsaking him, Timothy's worried. Paul makes the statement I want us to consider this morning. It's the opening words of verse 19 that I want to dwell upon. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Nevertheless, Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure. From that text, I want to preach this morning, and if God wills, next Lord's Day morning, on firm foundations for a faltering faith. Firm foundations for a faltering faith. You are going to want some firm foundation for your faith when it's being shaken because of all that is going to come upon the church. I don't want to disappoint. Well, maybe I do want to disappoint, but I have to tell you, folks, from what I read in my Bible, as I understand what the Scriptures teach, there's not going to be a secret rapture that's going to snatch the church away, and all of a sudden we're going to be taken out of this trouble and this trial and this tribulation of fire. God will keep the church in it. Ah, thank God for that. The foundation of God standeth sure. But we've got some dark days ahead of us. And we need a firm foundation upon which we can hope, believe, trust, so that we won't be adversely affected by what's going to happen. The word translated sure means firm, stable, unmovable. The foundation of God stands unmovable. When everything around is falling and our faith in God is shaken, it is this nevertheless truth that we must know and cast ourselves upon. The only one thing I want to deal with this morning, the one thing I want to deal with, is the makeup of this foundation. The makeup of this firm foundation. What is this foundation that stands firm no matter what happens, no matter what anyone else does, no matter? What is it? You find there is a divergence of opinion, so often you do among commentators, on nailing down what this foundation actually is all about, what he's referring to. But I think if, instead of trying to use a microscope to study it, that if you can change the image in your mind for a moment to a wide-angle lens that will encompass a number of views, because I think there's, it's not so precise, it's not so detailed as some want to make it. Take in a number of views as to what this foundation that is unmovable for our faith when it's faltering actually is all about. We'll get a better view of what it is that stands firm and is unmovable like a rock. First, this firm foundation, first and foremost, it is the Word of God. It's that thing on your lap right now. See it? I want you to look at it. It's a book. I don't know how many pages, but in that book is the infallible, inspired Word of God.
Amen.
It's precious. There's no book like it anywhere. The Word, the living Word, the God-breathed Word of the living God. By the Word of God, I mean God's settled truth, which is conveyed to us through divine revelation. This is the foundation of all foundations. All that we believe as Christians, all that upon which we base our life in this world and in the world to come is found within that book on your lap this morning. Everything about God, everything we're hoping for, everything is right here. It is the Word of God. It is all sufficient. We don't need new revelations. We need nothing else but this book for our faith when it falters. It's important because you know what you believe about this book is going to determine your eternal destiny. Eternity is a long time. I can't imagine, really. I can't understand. I cannot get my mind around what it will be like to be in hell for 1 minute. Let alone to be in hell for all of God's eternity, knowing it will never, ever come to an end. I can't get my head around that. But it must be terrible. So you see, what this book teaches us about how we might know our eternal destiny makes this book very important. It's the foundation of our knowledge of God. You can't know Him by searching Him for Him anywhere else. Truly know Him except through this book. It is the basis for our knowledge of ourselves. You want to get to know who you really are, then you get to know the Scriptures. Don't depend upon what other people tell you about you. And certainly, don't depend upon what you think you know about you. If you want to know yourself, then you must come to know what God's Word says about you. And this book is it. It is for us the source of true knowledge about the world in which we live. Not just God, not just man, ourselves, but this world about us. It gives us the truth about the world. Because you see, Satan is continually trying to lie to us about the world. What we need is someone to come along and expose the world, to reveal the world for what it really is. And this book tells us. That book on your lap tells you very much about the world in which you live. How to think about that world. How to live in that world. How to respond to that world. Well, we may learn about God and about man and about creation from creation itself. Our fundamental knowledge of who God is and who man is and what this world is must come from God's own divine revelation. All that I know of God and all that I know of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that I know of man, in other words, all spiritual knowledge is built upon the Word of God, which is, the psalmist says, forever settled in heaven. That means it's fixed there. It's beyond the reach of man. He can't change it. He can't pervert it. It's forever fixed in heaven. That's God's word. Tried to destroy it, he has. Tried to corrupt it, he has. But God's word is settled in heaven. It will forever be kept pure, unchanging and unchangeable. Paul makes this very application to troubled Timothy, worried Timothy, fearful Timothy, in the very next chapter. He assures him in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He tells him that evil men and seducers shall what? Wax worse and worse, deceiving Hymenaeus and Philetus, and being deceived. It's going to get worse, Timothy. It's not going to get better. It's going to get bad. Be prepared, Timothy. How? Verse 14. But you continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? In order that the man of God, you, Timothy, might be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. He points Timothy, who's fearful about the times, to this holy scripture. That which can equip him and prepare him to deal with all the trouble and turmoil and persecution that's going to come. That's the firm foundation. When everything else falls around us and people quit following Christ and we are shocked, when those that we thought were men and women of God become men and women of the world, it is this book upon which our life must be built. It must stand. It must rest. I can't stress enough the need we all have, especially in dark and difficult times, of being firmly grounded in the Word of God. And let me stop and ask you the question right now. Are you firmly grounded in the Word of God? Do you know your Bible? Are you very familiar with its contents? Can you make your way through it? Do you know its history? Do you know its wisdom? Do you know its doctrines? Do you know what it says about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit? What it says about salvation, about heaven, about hell, about how to live the Christian life? Do you know the Word of God? You need to.
Amen.
It's firm foundation. It is this which will keep us from being, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Let me tell you, folks, that Satan is a master at counterfeiting. He knows how to take a lot of truth and mix it with a little bit of error and thus pervert it and lead people astray. And they think they've got the truth. And what they have is a half-truth, which is, at the end of the day, is a lie. It's this book, knowing this book, through the study of this word, that the Holy Spirit will teach you, will give you that knowledge, thus not merely the intellectual knowledge, but that which can only come from the Holy Ghost, the spiritual knowledge of the living Word of God.
Amen.
It is this inspired revelation that will keep our feet from going astray when so many others leave the pathway. It is the Holy Scriptures alone in the hands of the Holy Spirit that can actually quicken us, as so often you read in the Psalms, make us alive when we grow weary and when we faint in the trial. How often do you find David saying, "Quicken me according to thy word. Quicken me according to thy word." The word is that which is alive. It's the word that quickens us. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce. It can discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. My, how it is our firm foundation. It is the man, let me remind you, who meditates on the word day and night, that God says is like a tree that's by the water, whose roots go down deeply and they're fruitful. Their leaves don't wither, and whatever they do, it prospers. That's the one, because they're grounded in the Word of God. It is by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God that we live. Not by bread alone. You really want to live the Christian life, the abundant life, then there has to be the constant feeding upon the Word of God. Amen. What you feed upon, what becomes your diet, will define you. What becomes your diet? The diet of your heart, the diet of your soul, it will define you. What you continually take in to your mind, into your ears, into your heart, will define the kind of life that you live in this world. And if you want a life that is stable, if you want to know that kind of living that will overcome the angst, the fear, the worry about all that's happening around us, where your feet will be sure, stable, and your walk will be stable, then you must be grounded. You must continually find that what's more important to you is the Word of God. It's the living Word of God that brings us back to Christ, the Word, that keeps us steadfast. Are you grounded in this book? Are you well grounded in the Word of God? Do you honestly believe with all of your heart that this is an unfathomable mind of truth, that you haven't begun to scratch the surface of what this book teaches, even after 50 years of studying it, that you have so much yet to learn, that you're still a little boy or a little girl in the school of grace, in the school of God's Word, and you need to come to this book of all books and study it and study it and study it? This is part of the firm foundation. Take another look through our lens this morning, and you will see that the foundation of God directs us to the faithfulness of God. That's part of this firm foundation. God's not just His Word, but his faithfulness. Our text follows immediately on the heels of Paul's statement about Hymenaeus and Philetus overthrowing the faith of some. Now you'll go back to verse 13 and even see a greater context there. Paul says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He abides faithful. Hymenaeus and Philetus were overthrowing the faith of some. And now Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. As I look through this wide-angle lens, I have to believe that part of what Paul's referring to in this foundation is God's faithfulness, his unmovable faithfulness. It's the sure foundation through which his people will overcome. They'll be found standing. They won't depart because he's faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, he will not be unfaithful. And oh, we are unfaithful at times. We play fast and loose with God. We go after other lovers. We try to find satisfaction and contentment in things or in people or in experiences. That's another lover. That's an idol. We act unfaithfully. But nevertheless, the foundation of God is unmovable. His faithfulness will never vary. He'll always be our husband. And we will always be his bride forever and ever. Because God is holy, he's without sin, that's one part of it, but he's positively righteous, that's the other half. He must be faithful. He must be true. He must be true to himself, his being. He must be true to his word. He can never be found to be a liar, to tell one slight little untruth. It can't be said of God, because he is who he is. I am the Lord, I change not. There's his person. He can't change. He's got to be faithful. He's always got to be what he's always been. In Psalm 89:34, David said, God said, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. That's his word. I can't change it. I've spoken it. I'll be true to all that I've said. My name, the testimony of my own holiness, I put at stake here. I am the faithful God. Because God cannot change his being or his word, we have this irrefutable assurance that he will do with us and he will do for us all that he said he would do. Can I just repeat that? Because God is unmovably faithful. He's firm in his faithfulness. He will do with us and for us all that he said he would do. The foundation, you see, of God's unmovable faithfulness is the great resting place for our faith. When all around us people are departing from the faith, it's the surest place to find comfort when all around our soul gives way. amid all his people's wanderings and backslidings, amid all their unbelief, their hardness of heart, their countless transgressions, they have a sure hope. Sure. They have a perfect, a flawless security. Because the foundation of God, the faithfulness of God, stands firm. It can't be moved. Therefore, his promises to us, like him, endure forever. I cannot do anything to negate an unconditional promise of Jehovah. I can't do anything that will make him take an unconditional promise he's given to me away from me. Now, there are promises in God's word that are conditional. If you will, then I shall. That's a promise. It's conditioned upon certain behavior on our part. But there are other promises, and these promises have to do with our eternal salvation that are absolutely unconditional. Even that, even salvation itself, right? You've got to believe to be saved. I want to tell you, this faithful God has not only said that, but this faithful God has provided and will provide whatever faith and whatever repentance is needed for someone to be saved. Amen. That's how sure it is. That's why it's unconditional. I'm going to save you because I am the faithful God. Even when you're unfaithful, I'm as true to you as I've always been. You cheat on me, God says, I never cheat on you. You are my love, my dove, my undefiled. Because I am the faithful God. That is a foundation that can never be moved. You can stand firm upon that when everything else, that which seems so secure, you thought was so sure, falls to pieces. Because it's going to happen. This nation is crumbling around us. It's crumbling. The bulwarks of our society are being torn away. Life is going to change very, very rapidly. Satan's working for the day. He's got a war with King Jesus he's got to fight. The dark days are ahead. But I want you to remember, through every dark day, this God will not change in his loyalty to you. He will be faithful to you. Nevertheless, Paul says to Timothy, in spite of all that you're seeing, the foundation of God is unmovable. There's a third. As we turn and look at the lens of Scripture again, you find that this foundation of God takes in the power of God. That is another immovable rock in this firm foundation. Paul refers to it as the foundation of God. In other words, this foundation is that which he himself has laid with the arm of his own omnipotence. God has put this foundation down for the church. We didn't build it with our feeble efforts. The Almighty God has done this. Oh, that's music to my ears. Paul calls the structure that is built on this foundation in the next verse a great house. You've got a great house, that's the church, and it's built on this foundation. If you have a great house, believe you me, you have a great foundation. The church is the great house, and it is built by this God who possesses the ability and strength to bring to pass whatever he pleases. That's what omnipotence is, you know. God's ability, his strength, to bring to pass, to do whatever he wants. Timothy was obviously fearful for the future of the church. And I think, I have this suspicion, he was fearful about the future of his own soul. But Paul reminds him that this is the foundation of Almighty God. Yes, the power of evil is real. And it causes real and lasting hurt to the work of God. There's no denying that. But don't lose heart, he tells Timothy, no matter how strong the enemy, no matter how much they seem to be winning the day, they are no match for the Lord God omnipotent. No match. It seems like the devil is the one calling the shots. It seems like the church is powerless. Maybe you can feel that about your own personal life. It seems like the devil is the one who's on the throne, and you are so helpless and hopeless. Well, I'll tell you one thing, you've got your eyes in the wrong place. Oh, the devil is powerful. Ephesians chapter 6 points that out to us very clearly. He's a mighty enemy. Luther said, on earth is not his equal. But you just set up that devil against God Almighty, and he's nothing but a speck, less than a speck of dust. It's the Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. Nevertheless, he tells Timothy, Timothy, don't be afraid. This Almighty God who laid the foundation of the church will keep his people. Never give up hope in God, no matter how impossible your situation seems. I tell this to you as the church. I tell it to you as an individual. Never give up hope in God. You have no reason to. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anyone too hard for Him? Is there any set of circumstances you and I will ever be brought into by this Almighty God that's too hard for Him to bring us through? Never. Never, never, never. We just make ourselves miserable when we put our focus upon our weakness and not upon the strength of Jehovah. Or we are reluctant to believe that he's willing to exercise his power to save us. To deliver us. Oh, I know he can, preacher, but I just don't think he wants to. Well, tell me, when in the world did you become God? When did you become the one who can read the mind of God and know what He's doing and know what His will is? You can't. I know it is His will to always do His people good. No matter what circumstances they're in, no matter what suffering He calls upon them to face, I know that even that very suffering and that very pain, whether it's physical or whether it's the pain of the soul, is designed by God to do them good. And do them good it will. He will see to it because He's God. That's what I know. That's what I believe. It's as you and I believe that, that we aren't alarmed. We're not startled. We're not carried away with fear with all the troubles that are around us. We don't lose hope. We don't lose hope. We keep at it. We keep praying. We keep working. We keep at it. Because we believe there's nothing too hard for the Lord. You look again through our lens at this text and find this firm foundation includes the omniscience of God. Many have forsaken Paul and have turned from the faith by the likes of Hymenaeus and Philetus. But Paul tells Timothy in essence in this verse, don't worry, Timothy, the foundation is unmovable because the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows them that are His. Why do you think He said that? It has this seal, this foundation, which is unmovable, because it was common to put inscriptions and foundations that were built in those days. He's picking up on that imagery. This foundation is unmovable because it has this seal, this inscription. The Lord knows them that are His. Now that's important. Paul is saying here that one of the fundamental and foundational truths of the Christian faith is that God knows infallibly who are really His people. And He knows who they're not. There's Timothy. Can you picture? Hymenaeus and Philetus, I don't believe it. I thought they were the people of God. I thought they were disciples of Christ. I thought they were Christians. But here they have, they're denying a cardinal doctrine of the gospel. And what else is going to happen? What if Timothy, the foundation is unmovable because God knows who are really His. He knew that these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, weren't His. It didn't shock Him. It didn't alarm Him. He knows intimately everyone who comes into the visible church, whether they are wheat or tares. He knows. We can't. We're not infallible interpreters of men's hearts. He knows if they're goat. Are there sheep? God knows, here's the point, God knows infallibly every one of His people, and therefore He will preserve them from this danger of making shipwreck. Not one of them will make shipwreck. Not one of them will be lost. He knows who are His. He knows who He's got to protect. He knows everyone He's got to deliver. He knows. He's omniscient. He knows who are the Lord's. And that's the point of the second half of the inscription, this seal. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You put the two together, and what Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, that foundation is sure, it's unmovable, because this omniscient God knows who are his people, and he will ensure that they will live a life of holiness. They will depart from iniquity. They will not take the road of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They will depart. They go together. Yes, the Lord will preserve his people. He knows who they are. And that means that they will persevere in holiness of life. So he says, don't worry, Timothy. You're going to persevere. You're not going to fall away. You're not going to abandon the faith. God knows you're his. He knows how to keep you walking in obedience. Because those who name the name of Christ will depart from iniquity if they're in and built upon that foundation. Don't you see? That's unmovable. The omniscience of God. I would be remiss and fail to fulfill my calling as a preacher if I did not get you to look at this last lens one more time. And see that this firm foundation for our faltering faith is the Christ of God.
Amen.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He writes in Ephesians chapter 2, right at the end of that chapter, that Christ is the chief cornerstone of the foundation of the church. It is Christ. What is this firm foundation that will support us when our faith is faltering because of all that's happening around us? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is the foundation of my soul. It is the man of sorrows who bore my sin in his own body on the tree. All of my sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's my foundation. That's your foundation. It's unmovable. You can't undo that. You can't undo the cross work. It is his obedient life and vicarious death that is the foundation of my faith. It is his work, not mine. It's his love, not mine. It's his obedience, not mine. It is his faith, not mine. I'm not depending upon how strong my faith may be. I'm not depending on my obedience to God's word. I'm not depending on my faithfulness, whether it be attendance at church, reading of God's word, the place of prayer, my faithful giving. I'm not depending upon my faithful living on Christ's faith. That's the foundation. I think you and I lose sight of that truth. For all that we say in our confession of faith, we live as if the foundation is us, our performance, our obedience, our love, our good works. And every time we do, we fall to pieces. We get upset. We get depressed. We get discouraged. We become fearful. We wonder, am I even saved? You want to know why? Because you're building on a wrong foundation. You're looking at the wrong foundation. Am I afraid that saying that will just leave a man to go sin away, a license to sin? Not on your life. I believe if you understand that, you won't want to grieve the Lord. If you understand that your salvation is so sure, that God will be so faithful to you no matter how unfaithful you are to Him, that it's His obedience, it's not yours, it's His faith, not yours, it's His love, not yours, it's His work, not yours. The last thing, when you understand that, that you want to do is to go out and live a life of sin. The last thing you want to do. It is that which constrains you. I want to depart from iniquity. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That's the frame of mind, the frame of heart, the frame of circumstances. I dare not trust my feelings. You don't want to trust your feelings. You can have tears and not have Christ. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But this foundation is firm, unmovable, just what our faltering faith needs every time. Amen. Are you on the rock, Christ Jesus? Are you on that rock? All other ground, you know, if you're on any other ground, you're on sinking sand. It's not the place you want to be when the Lord returns. It's certainly not the place you want to be when the enemy will come in like a flood, and he's going to come in like a flood. You don't want to be on sand. You want your feet on the firm foundation. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Ask the Lord for His help. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank Thee for Christ, the rock. And we pray this Sabbath morning that Thou wilt, in Thy glory and grace, take Thy own word, cause it, Lord, to find a deep lodging place in our souls. Use the word to deepen our faith in Christ. Encourage Thy people. Keep us, Lord, steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.